Good morning and welcome. It's the Ask the Pastor program on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us. And thanks again to Pastor Kevin Parviz. What a remarkable perspective on the Book of Acts, especially the Jerusalem Council. Now, if you didn't get a chance to ask a question about chapter 15, first half, during our first hour of the program, you can certainly do so now. You can email in also. I encourage you to do that. Email. We're going to have to have a very special day where I guess we're going to have to, I don't know, assign. What do you think, Pastor Femmel? Some sort of, I know what, front row seating at Zion Lutheran Church over there in Maryland Heights. What do you think? Would that be a great prize for those who email in questions to the Bible study and...
See, they'll have to get there early, though, because front rows in Lutheran churches, you know, that fills up right away.
That fills up right away. It's the hardest place to find a seat.
It is very tough.
I have noticed that. Pastor Mark Femmel serves at Zion Lutheran Church in Maryland Heights, right there on Dorset by Highway 270, right?
That's correct.
Yeah. How have you been, my friend?
Life is smooth. We just had a trunk or treat, and it was a very good night. So
Did you? Yeah, my kids went to one Saturday night as well.
Nice.
So what do you... I mean, it's. Let me ask you about this. I know it's a couple of days off till... Halloween, All Hallows Eve, or however you may care to follow that day on the calendar.
It's the Festival of Reformation.
Thank you. What? For those who are not distracted by Halloween, that is absolutely correct. But what does a good Lutheran do with Halloween? Do you dress your kids up and send them out? Do you participate in this great bacchanal of candy and other things? Or what do you do?
Well, so I actually, we have the sermon series that we're doing right now at Zion, and there's two series that we're doing. Ever since Pentecost, we started doing the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, where Jesus teaches us how to follow him.
Yeah, yeah.
But every fourth Sunday in Pentecost, just to kind of break up things and to really embrace the point of the season with Pentecost, you know, you're studying the teachings of our Father and Son and Holy Spirit, and not just the historical events, but also the teachings. And so with Pentecost, what we've been doing is every fourth Sunday, regardless of whether it's the festival of Halloween, Reformation, or otherwise, we set it aside every fourth Sunday in Pentecost to do our questions and God's answers. We got a box in the back, and people can put any question in there that they want. It could be a Bible question, theology question. It could be like a topic they want to hear about, or like a let's see if Pastor can preach on this and use this to show us Christ. And we've had some awesome opportunities, yesterday was one of those. And the last question that I addressed was, somebody said, I want to hear you talk about Halloween. And so I took a couple of verses in the Bible, one from Deuteronomy, what I think, 18, where it says, you shouldn't, or it says, you know, there should be no necromancers or mediums or sorcerers or speakers of the dead or speakers with the dead in your group, because although the world's fine with that, I, the Lord your God, call you to a better thing. And then I looked at Revelation 12:9. Where it says that Satan is, you know, the devil, Satan, is the deceiver of the world. And I said, there are things that, when you're picking your costume, they just don't quite fit. And so if some of your listeners are really set on this costume, you're not going to go to hell if you pick one of these costumes. But if you dress like Satan, or like a devil as a Christian, you're literally dressing like the enemy. And that'd be like me dressing up as, you know, like a jihadist. Yeah, or I'm German. It'd be like me dressing like a Nazi. I mean, it just doesn't fit. The rest of the world can.
I don't know. You don't have the blonde hair and the blue eyes. I don't know.
Well, you know. Thankfully, I'm not one that Hitler would have liked because I didn't like him. But you know, I just there's just things that just don't fit.
Yeah.
You know, and so like if you're going to be like a demon, anything. I mean, that fits on a Christian's body just as much as like you know the promiscuous nun costumes, or the sexy cop costumes. They're just the exact opposite of what you are. Now, dress like a crayon, you know, dress like a marshmallow, dress like Mickey Mouse, you know, dress like
I'm
a
I'm halfway to the
princess.
Marshmallow. Thanks, sir. Yeah, I'll go with that one.
At least you didn't say princess. Because I don't know if you wouldn't look so cute in a dress.
No.
The Fu Manchu just doesn't quite jive with it, you know.
No, it does not.
But, you know, there's just certain things that just, there's just certain things that just don't fit.
Yeah.
You know, they're just the exact opposite of what you want to do. And so I said, pick a better costume, you know. Now, if you picked one of these costumes or your kid has really been hoping to be like a witch this Halloween, it's not like they're going to go to hell. But, you know, for next year, you know, just encourage your kids to consider something that's a bit more congruent with the faith.
Hmm.
But I did take a text from Ecclesiastes where it says, I commend joy. So you can enjoy life. You know, just because some people use Halloween for wrong reasons, You know, people use knives for the wrong reasons. Well, let's get rid of those. People use guns for the wrong reasons. Well, let's take those away from the police officers. You know, just because something is used in very wrong ways by some people doesn't mean that, you know, you should throw it away. You know, there are bad radio shows. But imagine where we would be this morning if people threw away their radios.
Mm-hmm. That's true. They wouldn't be able to listen to us.
That's right. So yeah, we commend joy, but be smart.
All right. Now, starting out with something, since we're talking about what may or may not be blasphemous, talking about Halloween, 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Here's a story I pulled out of the Christian Post this morning. Here is the headline. See the blasphemous bar ad featuring Jesus and Mary in bed together. Now, I don't know if you can see the picture. It's kind of small. You make that out there?
Oh, that's lovely.
Yeah, that's the use of religion to sell products almost always leads to controversy. No kidding. This is how the story starts out. Despite the angst that these ads cause, some companies willingly use faith-based themes. Boy, it's hard on a Monday to get that out. Taking the good and the bad and the ugly and subsequently relishing in the press that follows these controversies. Now, what this is, can you see that well enough to describe what that looks like to you?
They took a picture of Jesus on the cross with Mary kneeling at his feet, and they put a mattress with pillows behind him, so it actually looks like Mary's head is right around the hip level of Jesus, who's mm-hmm. barely covered.
Apparently, this is, let's see here, it says, however, it's not a big... In Ponsonby, New Zealand, there is a bar called the Chapel Bar and Bistro. And the Chapel Bar and Bistro has chosen to advertise, their products by this type of an ad campaign. Would you call that blasphemous?
Yeah.
Yeah? All right. Would you, here's some other pictures. I mean, this is great for radio, I know. But, now that looks sort of, from a distance, that looks like Jesus or Mary with a halo behind them.
Okay.
Can you tell what the halo is?
No, I can't.
It's a pizza.
Oh, well, there you go.
Which apparently is one of the primary products served in Ponsonby, New Zealand at the Chapel Bar and Bistro. Now, the question is, with all this sort of nonsense going on these days, and this isn't the United States, but it's only a matter of time before this kind of stuff gets here, what do you do? Do we get bricks? Do we get cans of paint? What do we do?
Just like Moses leaving Egypt, he didn't have to... throw dung on the heads of the Egyptians. God was going to do it. You just follow the Lord. You do what's right. You do what you're called to do. You be a faithful servant. And you love those who despise you. You pray for those who persecute you. And you almost shake in fear for what they're reaping.
Hmm. The tagline of this ad, which happens to show a half-eaten pizza in a box laying under this mattress that you were describing, 7 years of Almighty Nights. Apparently, this is the 7th anniversary of this restaurant and bar in Ponsonby, New Zealand.
Almighty Nights. Well, if they're so almighty, why do they have to have risque ad campaigns? Can't they just make customers?
You know, everything today. Nothing is sacred anymore. Nothing is off limits.
Well, the more sacred it is, the more off limits it is, the more of a splash you're going to make.
Hmm. I don't know. Maybe a brick through a window wouldn't be a bad idea. He just posed as a question, not assuming that anyone would take him literally in that.
Well, a brick through the window would only make the world go farther down a cesspool, because if Christians aren't going to do what we're called to do, how are the non-Christians going to know the difference?
And this is what is so gall-darn frustrating.
See, Roland, vengeance is mine, says the Lord.
Yeah.
I will repay.
But sometimes a good swift punch in the nose can help along that path, don't you think?
Now, let me ask you.
Repent!
Who could,
repent!
Said John as he threw bricks at people. Oh, no, he didn't. He were,
well,
but see, now let me ask you, even if you just want vengeance on this, just want this to stop, you don't want to punch him in the nose, who's got a stronger arm, you or God?
Well, I'm simply his appointed agent.
Yeah, but who's got a stronger arm, you or God?
Well, he does, but I'm simply his appointed agent.
So why take his shot? Why take his shot? If you hate your enemy, let God deal with him. If you love your enemy, let God deal with him. This is why Paul says, let them heap burning coals on their head.
Well, explain what that means, Pastor Fennell, because, now I bring this up, you know, really tongue-in-cheek, and please understand that just for the sake of discussion, I throw that out there. I don't literally want anyone even to consider this. But if you read Christian Post, Christian blog sites, pastors' blog sites, there's a lot of discussion in the blogosphere about how Christians handle these kinds of attacks, cultural attacks, that aren't, you know, the typical line of persecution where, you know, you chain the doors of a church and set it on fire and burn everyone inside, as they tend to be doing in Nigeria these days. But how do you deal with this? I mean, is there a way to fight back, or do we just sit there and take it?
Well, you want to change the world, Roland?
Do I want to change the world? No, I kind of like it the way it is. Thank you very much.
Okay. With those ads. Let me see those again real quick. You're okay with
that?
Yeah, yeah. If you want to change the world, if you don't like the way the world is, you're not going to change it by legislating it. You're not going to change it by telling people that it's naughty to do certain things. You're not going to change the world by telling people that Christians don't like it. They know that stuff.
Well, isn't that part of your job, to get up on Sunday morning and tell me what not to do?
No. My job is to empower you to follow Christ. And I do that by not telling you. I don't do it by telling you what not to do. I get you to do that by showing you what gifts are yours by following Christ. And the more closely you follow Christ, the more of those fruits you're going to get in your life. If you want to stop abortion, campaigns, you actually have to have conversations with people and show them that life is so precious that it's a gift from God, regardless of whether you keep it or adopt it out.
How many kids
show them? Two.
Two?
Mm-hmm.
And when they were younger, how old are they?
Four and six.
Four and six. Do you have conversations with them?
Mm-hmm.
Or do you simply say no?
No, we have conversations.
And then every once in a while, the firm part of the palm of your hand meets the soft part of the little bottom.
Nope. We used to, but then we realized that there's more effective ways to do that.
Really?
Yeah.
I don't know. My father thought it was awfully effective. Seemed to work, too. I turned out okay. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO, at KFUO.org. But, I mean, doesn't God chastise? I mean, look at the pagans. Look at the Canaanites, all the smoting and smiting.
Mm-hmm.
Can't we take a shot at smoting and smiting our Canaanites?
Oh, can you smite people?
Oh, well, I guess I could.
Well, there's a window over there. I'm going to watch. Can you send some brimstone down and sulfur fire?
No.
Perhaps there's a reason God didn't give us that
ability.
Obviously
not. I cannot. No.
Perhaps there's a reason God didn't give us that ability. Because imagine if God were as ruthless and relentless as we were. Because these people don't know better. Roland, you and I and everybody and most of the people listening to the show, we know better. And we constantly slap God in the face.
That is
imagine
true.
If he held us to the same accountability we want all these individuals up to.
Hmm. Let's go to the phones. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. John, good morning.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor Pamel.
Hello, John.
Hey, wanted to throw this out real quick. And it was mostly concerning the ads that you guys was discussing earlier. The other thing, I think this has something to a little bit of play in everything that we do, including to, you know, your actions in church and everything of that nature. And I think the word is reverence. If something that you see is irreverent to the Lord, or something that is being done on TV or whatever the case may be, is irreverent, we need to be reverent and have reverence, you know, for the ways of the Lord. And I think if we apply that, then, you know, a lot of these ads, if a lot of folks would really look at that, a lot of these ads would simply go away.
You know, and they should. But see, John, you see God and you revere him. You treat his things reverently because God has won you to your heart and core.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when you see a cross, you don't see, man, that'd be awesome if I could just kind of, make that in shape of a sword and, you know, then I can put that outside my gun shop and, you know, then people say, well, you know,
right.
I'm going to be the sword of God, you know, or something stupid like that, you know, or like this
right.
chapel bar and bistro. See, God won you by your heart and your mind.
Yeah.
And the people that have this chapel barn bistro, they don't have that. And so it shouldn't surprise us. You know, the people who don't revere the things of God, they crucify Christ and worse.
Right.
So, but see, the problem isn't, you know, if we just, you know, we can't tell them you need to revere the things of God because, you know, their heart's saying, well, who is God that I should revere him? Instead, we got to show him, these individuals, what about God is worthy of their reverence.
Right.
And this is just solid apologetics.
Sure. You know, one of the things that I try to remember and keep a forefront of my mind, especially when I, you know, poorly attempt to witness anything, you know, I know that one of the things that, you know, I consider that as a teaching, so to speak. So I'm always sure to say that if I don't know something about the Scripture, I'm more apt to say I don't know. Because I've discovered that, you know, I think as people that do try to profess this type of thing, and if we, especially if we sit down and try to teach it, that we're kind of held to a higher standard. And so, again, that's where that reverence plays into things. And it's just something that I try to live by now.
And see, we should also revere the creation of God that's looking at us making these ads. I mean, these are the lost sheep that Christ was chasing down, and so we need to revere them as individuals and as people that need to be lovingly saved as opposed to screamed at. Or, but I think, you know, as Christians, we shouldn't spend our money on these at these places that do this kind of stuff, because we are literally leading them astray. We're rewarding them for doing themselves great harm.
But aren't we called to defend the faith against attacks just like this?
Well, how are you saying defend it?
Well, I'm asking you. You're the expert in the room. I'm just the guy with the microphone.
The Christians
would love. I'm sorry, Pastor.
I was going to say the Christians who are friends with the people that own the Chapel Bar and Bistro need to get off their hind ends and start talking to these individuals and trying to witness to them. Now, see, if you talk to somebody who owns a Chapel Bar and Bistro and say, you know, these campaigns are blasphemous, that's not going to work because they already know that. You know, it's just like talking to somebody who is addicted to drugs, it's telling them that, you know, cocaine is really bad for you. They know that. They're already barricaded against that. But you find the side door. So these individuals, let's say they're having marriage problems. And so you try to, you know, witness to them and you say, well, you know, this is how marriage works for me. Well, I shouldn't have to forgive her. She nags at me. Yeah, you shouldn't have to. But I'll tell you what. Christ tells us that if you do and she realizes she's nagging at you, you're going to win her affection. And then she's going to want to not nag you because she's going to want to pay attention to you and value you and respect you. And then, you know, you find a way like that. Or if one of them has a kid who is really going wayward, you tell them, you know, you talk to them about ways to, you know, to embrace that person and to have the long-range plan like Christ has for us when we're wayward. But then you say, I'm going to pray for you and I'm going to make sure that God hears this every day. And you do that. You don't just say it. You do that. And you pray for them several times a day. And you find a way to break in through a side door on that. So that way this person will say, you know, now that I'm starting to be a Christian, this stuff doesn't really fit in.
Yeah, but these folks are like that Roman general that sacrificed the pigs on the altar of the temple.
Oh, you're talking about Antiochus Epiphanes?
Yeah.
Yeah, but see, let's say somebody came to him and said, you're not God. Well, of course, he's going to chop your head off and sacrifice you too. But if you talked to him and you said, you know, you really are never happy with what you do. I mean, you're a great guy. You do great things on the battlefield. You're very successful. You're in great control. But you're never content with what you have. I mean, and you know, you hit the nail on the head where he feels so empty. And then you show him how God fills that void and makes him even greater, that he's not a general in the field. He's a child of the Almighty God. You know, the Lord Sabaoth, King of Kings, host, the Lord of Hosts. All of a sudden, he says, I need this. And then he goes back and he says, you know, I shouldn't do that kind of stuff. I shouldn't kill people when they make me mad. I should, like, forgive them. And that's how you get them. Because if you and this is a classic Sun Tzu. Wasn't a Christian, but he was a great general. Sun Tzu
says,
the
art of war, yes.
Yep. Appear where you're not expected. You find where your opponent, non-Christians, are vulnerable. And you lovingly approach them there. And they will so fall in love with that healing touch that they will not get enough. And then they'll look at these campaigns and they'll say, you know, maybe I shouldn't do that. Maybe that doesn't fit anymore.
I don't know. Let them put a picture of Muhammad up with a pizza behind his head and let's see what happens. And we'll see just how tough they really are.
I think the power of the gospel is truly, you know, it's truly a powerful, the word is powerful indeed. And I think preaching the truth to them and knowing that they are lost and showing them that faith, I think that's the best that I could possibly do for anybody.
And you got to show them that nothing is truer and nothing is more loving.
Exactly.
So what, do you go to this bar and grill in Ponsonby, New Zealand, and you buy a pizza, and when you're paying for it, you simply go, in spite of the fact that I don't like what you're doing, I'm still going to buy your pizza?
Absolutely not.
No, you don't.
Yeah.
I mean, if somebody really wants to get this person, you find out where they work out, you find out where, what small business administration meetings they go to, you find some way to socially connect to them, and then you approach them in a different way. You don't attack this campaign because then you're showing your cards. You find another way that they're hurting, that they need the power of Christ. And this happens with everybody who's deep in a sin, whether it's homosexuality, drug addiction, anger, abuse, alcoholism, bad marriage relationships, affairs, whatever it is, you find them in another way because they're already barricaded in this way.
I have found when I discuss the gospel at times with particularly either Jehovah's Witnesses or Unitarians that the best way to go about that side door that you're talking about, Pastor, is one of the things that, because they're very closed-minded on the gospel, on things, that if you approach them in the form of a question and you approach them to where they have to actually go back and reread something and actually look at it, that seems to work a lot on them. So it's I think it's the power of the word, and it's, you know, all glory to the Lord that moves it.
Amen.
Thanks, John. Good to hear from you.
Thank you, Roland. Have a great day, both of you.
Thanks, you also. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Before we go to our break, we've got about 2 minutes or so here, Pastor Femmel. Let's go to Robert, and then we'll see if we can get James in. Otherwise, James will come up right after the break. Robert, good morning.
Good morning. I just wanted to comment on, I think it's easy for us as believers to forget that, you know, we are in the light and the world is in darkness. And, you know, us going to the world, you know, to people that are not saved and just hammering them, look, they're in darkness. You know, they're not going to understand if we go to them and pick things out that are wrong. I mean, they're already in darkness. They can't possibly understand the perspective we're coming from. I guess this point was brought home to me because as believers, when we think, maybe we all, and a lot of us live in our world where we, I guess, assume that everybody thinks like we do, but that's not the case. The world's in darkness, and, you know, we bring the light to them, but if we start hammering them with the hammer fist, you know, and they're not saved people, they can't possibly get it, you know. But there is a way to, share with them. But I just think that's the way to do it.
Well, precisely, you're describing exactly the approach of Christ. Because when he walked up to people, I mean, what did he do? He healed their blind. He healed their deaf. He raised the dead on occasion. I mean, he removed such tremendous pain in their life by being their solution to one of their greatest felt needs. And because of that, he won their attention, he won their admiration, and he led thousands of them who would just follow him from place to place on occasion. But he you know, the only people that he used the hammer on are the people who decided to open fire on him. That was the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But even then, he still he accepted their dinner invitations. He accepted the opportunity to teach them, and only rarely did he ever swing out the hammer. There's a time for that, but they're truly spiritually dead. They don't need to be killed more. They need the life raising touch of the gospel.
Yeah, it's as if the people in darkness, they couldn't understand even if they wanted to. If they're in darkness, you don't just go in there and start hammering away because they're already in darkness. You know, that's the crutch of it all. You know, but I mean, you can share with them, but there is a way to share with the lost world. You know, there definitely is a way to do it in a good way.
Amen. What they need is the people in darkness need to see that great light, right?
Absolutely.
And that's what Jesus did. He didn't explain to them how the light bulbs work.
Robert, thanks for the call. Have a great week. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. KFUO at KFUO.org. When we come back, James and then Michael waiting for you, Pastor Femmel. The break's a great time to call in. Join us. We'll be right back with more Ask the Pastor. Good morning and welcome back to Ask the Pastor on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. Our guest pastor this morning is Pastor Mark Femmel from Zion Lutheran Church in Maryland Heights. And did I read it right? I saw something on Facebook about your church sign sometime about a week ago. You were encouraging people to steal things? Is that what it was? What did your church sign say?
Well, right, as long as we get 10%. You know, it's for the kingdom. It's for the kingdom, isn't it?
I'm going to run it by a Powerball ticket now just because I'll give 10%, and that way everything
great,
will be okay.
Great. Zion, Maryland Heights, if you win the lottery, we are accepting.
You are accepting.
We'll accept you whether you win the lottery or not.
No, but what was it about your church sign last week, about what stealing thing? What was it about?
Well, with the Cardinals, you know, the whole, you know, the finals and everything, they, you know, we, you know, Cardinal fever. So I was talking to our sign guy a while ago, and we were trying to come up with signs, and he and I came up with this idea where, you know, thou shalt not steal unless you are a cardinal on first base.
Cardinal on first base.
And, I mean, it just
That's what it was.
Yeah, it just went
a
viral.
A sanctified form of stealing. There
yeah.
you go.
It went viral. There was something like 30 or 40,000 likes on Facebook.
Yeah.
And people were sharing it. All sorts of people were calling us. I got emails from all sorts of people from all around the nation saying, hey, we're down here in Florida, but we just want to say.
Yeah, I thought it was a cool sign.
And a couple of news stations came out and interviewed us, and it was pretty cool.
Yeah. Just one quick note. The Giants won the World Series last night, and the murder, mayhem, burning, and debauchery has taken over in the streets of San Francisco with looting and all sorts of mayhem. And then you flash back about a year ago, and we silly St. Louisans, we win it all. And what do? We politely assemble in the streets and clap and cheer for our team. What a world in which we live. Let's go to the phones, as promised. James, I hope you're still there, James. Acts 15 is what you want to ask about. How are you, my friend? Good morning.
I'm doing well. Yeah, in our previous study of Acts 15, it prompted me to want to know and to ask the pastor, what is formalism and what is dead?
Formalism, that's when you wear a tie with tails and you know, that's you go to a formal. I mean, didn't you do that when you were a kid in high school? You went to a formal?
I did. I had to wear my parochial school garb.
That's right.
And dead orthodoxy. I'd like to know the meaning of both of those. And the reason is because when we were studying chapter 15, I began to wonder if that spirit of inclusive salvation is still evident in the church today. It seems that formalism of the church today seems to lead to dead orthodoxy and having no zeal for soul winning. And we consider other denominations as having nominal Christians. You know, a Lutheran may think a Baptist is a nominal Christian. A Baptist may think a Pentecostal is a nominal Christian, and so on. So I like for Pastor to kind of define those two terms for me and how they are affecting the church today.
All right, hang on, James. Go ahead, Pastor Bell.
All right, so by formalism, you're saying that we kind of get stuck in a certain rigid or form or, like, ceremonial standard?
I'm going to ask
like
you,
style is more important than content?
Yeah, I think so.
All right. Well, there's a it goes back, and, you know, forgive me for not knowing how far back, but it goes back, I think, over a millennium where there's this prayer, Lex Orandi, Lex Credendi, in which it literally means, like, the rule of prayer or like worship it determines the rule of faith. And so if we just kind of get together and just kind of do willy-nilly, kind of we're just going to kind of hang out in the Word and just kind of do whatever and then go our merry ways, then the faith becomes something very informal. It becomes something very interpretation centered. It's just kind of this thing where it's not a very intentional thing. It's just kind of people kind of hanging out, you know. And there's no right or wrong because people don't agree or disagree. Or people don't disagree in social context. So, I mean, it does help, you know, that we say we're going to set aside a day because regardless of what happens during the week, this is the day the Lord has called us into his house, you know. And so there's advantages and disadvantages, obviously. I think we're all aware of the disadvantages because sometimes people mistake the form for the content. I was talking to somebody the other day that they have a friend who is Eastern Orthodox. Well, they have nothing to do with the church, except they have the Orthodoxy fasts. So they are as liberal as a liberal can be as far as theology, you know, where there's no absolute truth. You know, people who say they have truth are blind and dumb. But they still have the different fasts throughout the year. Well, they've totally lost the purpose of the fasts, you know, to point us to the sacrifice of Christ, but at the same time, orthodoxy is right teaching. And if we don't have standards and we don't have normalcy and we don't have, standard norms, then we're going to lose that orthodoxy.
Okay. And so how does that type of dead orthodoxy fit into having, it seems that we stay within our church walls and we don't have the zeal for soul winning, and we have this kind of piousness that considers other denominations as being nominal Christians. I don't know, is it a such thing as a nominal Christian?
Oh yeah, there are people who take the faith as casually as possible, and that's why our youth group, we voted to call ourselves the Jesus Freaks. You know, you're going to be distinctly different. You're going to be distinctly different and unique, different from those who say the faith is total silliness and lies. But you're also going to be distinctly different from those who take the faith entirely casual, because those people are not benefiting from it as much as possible. And, you know, they're only hurting in all sorts of different ways because they're trying to do things their own way, and they're not taking their faith seriously. So there is nominal Christians. Now, I'm not going to say Baptists are more likely to be nominal than Lutherans, but at the same time, if you're not reaching people for Christ, if you're not intentionally doing things for those around you, you're not doing what Christ did. You're not doing what Christ did.
Okay. And so what I guess the last question, and what my overall feeling from our study as Brother Roland moderated it today, was it seemed to have a spirit of inclusive salvation that was very evident in it. Do you think that type of inclusive salvation is evident in the church today? And I'll hang up in this.
Thank you, James.
Thank you.
Well, I think it is. There's all sorts of people from all sorts of backgrounds and all sorts of religious backgrounds or ethnic backgrounds or socioeconomic backgrounds that are in the church. You know, we obviously always need to get better, but see, if you see a problem, it's your responsibility to get out there and lead from the front. You know, if we're going to bark at people from the back, then you know, you're just like the people who aren't even listening. You got to get out there, and instead of griping and complaining about it, we just need to actually intentionally do what Jesus calls us to do, which is find somebody who doesn't know Jesus, find that side door, and invite them in.
You know, the term dead orthodoxy seems to be kicked around more like fighting words than anything else,
more
like an accusation, dead orthodoxy. Yep. But let's talk about what orthodoxy is for a moment, because with orthodoxy, you have to talk about truth. And is truth a concept, or is truth a person?
Well, it's a person who rules in a particular way. I mean, it's both. I mean, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you're not following Christ and finding people to share that truth with, you're not following the truth.
So if someone perceives orthodoxy to be dead, they maybe have no use for the truth, and they're looking for something new and creative and different.
I guess.
Or they're trying help me understand here. Help me understand what this orthodoxy business is all about, because, people are sick to death, I'm sure, of hearing me say this, but there are those in the church who would like it to be like Outback Steakhouse. No rules, just right.
Right, and if it's no rules, just right, well, then you're losing orthodoxy.
Yeah, exactly.
But see,
so
the
just
orthodoxy...
Just do whatever you want. So long as they show up on Sunday, who cares what they believe? They're in the church.
Right. Right, they showed up.
Yeah. You know? I mean, does it still mean anything that there's Lutheran on the sign out front? Or Baptist on the sign out front? Or are we all just doing our own thing and just not talking about it?
And that's one of the things that the freaks, the Jesus Freaks, our youth group, is really, we'd really try to drive home all the time. There are people who do this and they're as casual about it as possible. And they're not benefiting from it. It's not like they're going to hell. They're just not benefiting from it. I mean, it's like taping off two-thirds of your house. I mean, could you all get along with just one bathroom? Sure.
I live in a one-bathroom house with three women.
Oh, my
Don't
goodness.
Ask me about bathrooms.
Oh, my goodness. Sounds like you need an outhouse or something like that.
I have a garage and a garden hose.
How does that relate to the bathroom? How does that?
just what you were going to say. Well, you're talking about homes with one bathroom. I live in a Southside bungalow. That's...
All right.
You know, they...
Well, let's say you taped off the two-thirds of your house of the bedrooms.
Ah, okay.
Could you live in one bedroom? Well, yeah, you can get along.
Sure,
you can live that way. I mean, you're going to bicker a bit more. You're going to have territory problems. You're not going to be as comfortable because someone's sleeping on the couch. Somebody's snoring. You're not going to get the night's sleep.
Yeah.
But why not enjoy the whole house? Why not? I mean, yeah. Who knows? I mean, it would be amazing. Somebody could have their own little curtain. Someone could have their own carpet or their rug. They can put up a picture of somebody that they like that nobody else likes. So stop taping off parts of your life that Christ wants to touch and bless. Everything that Christ is invited into, he blesses.
But that is, you can't get around this. That's a feature of my generation. You know, I was born at the tail end of the baby boom, and we compartmentalize and separate, and what I do on Sunday doesn't necessarily relate to what I do on Tuesday, because that was then, and this is now, and these things are all separate.
Well, and as a pastor, I will accept, you know, the sins of my fathers in the ministry. For so long, we've been told, and we're still sometimes told today, that a good sermon is, you're a sinner, you should be thrown away. God jumped into the trash heap, pulled you out, and put you on a shelf. You're forgiven. Amen. And what you're doing there is you are robbing people of the second half of orthodoxy. You got to say, and then Christ is still jumping into the dumpster. Be with them. Be those hands. Pull people out. Because real things are at stake. Christ did not just come for you. He came for the world.
Yeah, but you can't do all that in 7 to 10 minutes.
No, you can't. Apparently, you actually have to... Well, when you're talking to Christians, yeah, you got to actually walk with them and teach them how to do this. And yeah, I'm big time against 7 to 10 minute sermons because you're robbing people.
There are some sermons of Luther that take you longer to read than you spend in church on Sunday.
Somebody told me that Lutheran pastors should never preach longer than 15 minutes, and I said, let me introduce you to Luther.
Yes. Yeah, but we don't have ears for this anymore.
But because we keep hearing it the wrong way. You've got to hear it in a new way, and this is the responsibility of the
pastors. So it's not the way you're saying it as a pastor, it's the way I'm receiving it as a...
No, it's the responsibility to communicate information relies squarely on the shoulders of the pastor, or of the speaker. And if you're not getting the job done, find the way to get it done.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Let me click over to the email server, see what's going on. Hey, let's see here. We've got a question from David. He writes in and says, does not, in Acts 15, show that there should not be independent, autonomous churches as we have today, each teaching different doctrines and not agreeing on basically hardly anything? Seems like the Catholic position is more in line with the New Testament. The Apostle Paul taught the same thing in every church. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 17. He could not do that today. Well, what do you make of that? There's the I'll put that over on your screen for you so you can see it as
well. Two things. They were teaching different things. You know, when you look at the book of Acts chapter 15, it has verse 28, chapter 15. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay no greater burden on than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, from blood, and from what has been strangled, from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you'll do well. Farewell. Now, the church in Jerusalem, which you're talking about, had a luau and started cooking up the pig. Many of the people in the church would leave, and most of the people outside would be screaming heresy and throwing stones through windows. If they did that in Athens, they'd say, sweet, where's the dancing girls? You know,
yeah.
Totally different.
Paul has a thing or two to say about that as well, yeah.
Right. Now, they taught the specific faith the same, and that's why Paul is constantly writing the letters to make sure, both the letters that we have and the letters that we don't have, and he wasn't the only one writing letters. That's why they're making so certain that the core of the gospel is the same. But the Catholic Church is, by any stretch of the imagination, fails to do exactly this. So we can't say the Catholic Church, because they're one denomination, they do it well. Because I've talked to Catholic priests who say they can't wait for the Pope to die, because he is the Antichrist. And I'll talk to other people who are Catholic, and they'll say, I love this Pope, everything he does is great. And I'll have some priests who have said, you know, we totally made up that whole purgatory thing. I said, will you teach that on Sunday? And he said, absolutely not. Why not? Because it's more important that I'm in faith and in line with the faith of the fathers, you know, with the tradition. And it's like,
yeah,
that's not what Paul did. Paul confronted Peter to his face.
And how'd that work out?
Paul won. The Word of God always wins. It may not win in our generation on a specific point, but it always.
And that's sort of where we started this hour was, it's the Word of God that always wins out.
Well, an hour
in spite of our best efforts sometimes. Have you noticed that?
An hour that starts with the Word of God and ends with the Word of God.
We're not quite finished yet, because, you know, we also talked a little bit about Halloween.
Yep.
And, you know, sort of the necromancy that's become the centerpiece of the way the United States celebrates Halloween. And don't get me wrong. I mean, you've got Carnival in Brazil, and you've got Fasching in Germany. You've got all these different, you know, sort of pagan remnants of our ancient history. But science has gotten in now on the whole what happens to the soul after death. Have you heard about this?
Mm-mm.
There's a program called Through the Wormhole. It's narrated by Morgan Freeman. It's on the Science Channel on cable. Well, let me play you a little snippet here, and you tell me what you think of this.
All right.
Because they have now scientifically decided what happens to the soul after death.
According to Hameroth, our souls are built from something much more fundamental than neurons. They are constructed from the very fabric of the universe.
I think that consciousness, or its immediate precursor, we'll call it proto-consciousness, has been in the universe all along, perhaps from the Big Bang.
All of this recalls the Buddhist and Hindu belief that consciousness is an integral part of the universe, and perhaps it is all there is in the universe. If consciousness is a quantum process, it may solve the mystery of what happens during near-death experiences.
Let's say the heart stops beating, the blood stops flowing, the microtubules lose their quantum state, but the quantum information, which is in the microtubules, isn't destroyed. It can't be destroyed. It just distributes and dissipates to the universe at large. If the patient is resuscitated, revived, this quantum information can go back into the microtubules, and the patient says, I had a near-death experience. I saw a white light. I saw a tunnel. I saw my dead relatives. I maybe even floated out of my body. Now, if they're not revived and the patient dies, then it's possible that this quantum information can exist outside the body, perhaps indefinitely as a soul.
Many scientists find it difficult to believe that the soul is a quantum computer hardwired into the cosmos. But Hameroff feels that research is slowly validating his claims.
Well, what do you make of that, Pastor?
This is all theoretical. I mean, this is just like I saw a special on Stephen Hawking, and he said, you know, so where does life come from? And the whole thing was the laws of thermodynamics are applicable and are never broken, which are, you know, like you know, you can't have something with something before, kind of stuff. And he said that we know that you can't have eternal matter, because if things have just eternally been around, blowing up and contracting and expanding and contracting and expanding, you know, they blow up and they collapse, blow up and they collapse, that event, you lose energy every time. And so eventually you will have nothing left except empty stuff. You'll have nothing left, because eventually it slows down just like a car.
It burns out, right?
The car as much as you want. Eventually you're gonna run out of car. Now, you know, if you make that eternal, that means it's always been happening. Eternally, an eternity ago, everything ran out. It broke down and it can't collapse or expand. It has no more energy for it and no more mass to fuel it. So he said, so what happened was there was an eternally stable hunk of matter, infinitely small, all compressed into one, and then it just blew up. Well, hold on. If something is stable,
why does it blow up?
From eternity, how did it happen to blow up? It makes no sense. And Stephen Hawking knew this when he said this on TV, because he knew this, because as soon as he says that, he jumps onto another point. And it's like, wait, you are so smart. You know that is bad science. And I was going to be a science teacher, so I don't know all about science, but I've got a very good acquaintance with science, very good acquaintance with science of all sorts of types, because I didn't specialize when I switched to become a pastor. But when you look at the science that's coming up, it's all, they have a certain conclusion they want to point. And essentially, if you had Morgan Freeman sit down right here, I doubt he would understand what he explained.
Well, I know one thing. There have been other stories that we've talked about where he is not exactly friendly to Christianity.
Nope. He did great in Bruce Almighty, though.
He did. No disqualifying his credentials as a good actor.
Right.
You know, especially in Unforgiven. The 20th film. Great film. But, you know, the whole idea that now science is coming around to affirm Buddhism, or maybe it's even Star Trek, you know, Star Wars, The Force.
But see, even what he was talking about is when you die, the soul dissipates.
Yeah.
But and then immediately, in like in the same breath, he says that that's why you see your aunts, your uncles, these people, you know. And he says, but it may be that the soul can continue as a unique, specific thing, entity. Well, you either dissipate or you stay as a whole. You know, I can't smash you into a million pieces and dissipate you, and then you're also still a human being. That's walking right. around. You either dissipate or you're not, which means when you die, if you dissipate into the eternal consciousness, you're not going to recognize grandma and grandpa because they were thrown into the quantum blender, and they've dissipated. You're not going to recognize them.
Yeah, as General Norman Schwarzkopf said during Gulf War I, it's a load of bovine scatology.
I like that.
Yeah, that was very good.
Here's something that we don't have time for now, but one of the most historically provable things is that Jesus did come back from the dead. Not just his miracles, but he did come back from the dead. And perhaps in another show or something down the line, or somebody else can
give those proofs. 4 minutes. Go ahead.
All right. Well, hold on. But that is proven, which means we've got somebody who came back from the dead. And he said this is how it goes. So I'm going to kind of go with the guy who walked on water and healed people.
Well, what do you do with near-death experiences? There's another one that's making the rounds. A doctor who's a neurologist or something like this had one of his own near-death experiences.
Oh, I saw that.
Yeah.
What's really striking to me about that is he was a neurologist, and he was actually against near-death experiences. He was a critic of them. He said they're total jokes. Now, I'd like to see any sort of pieces he wrote on that to kind of test that, as opposed to, you know, now I've had this, so I'm going to say I was just a skeptic about it, but it's not on record. But if he is, then that's somebody just like the Apostle Paul, who was an open critic, an open enemy, trying to shame his enemies. And then all of a sudden, the next day, he shows up and says, oh, guys, I was wrong.
Yeah.
The only way that somebody like that would have defected from the powers that be to be the powers that are oppressed is if it was legit.
Yeah, here he is. Neurosurgeon who doubted afterlife, now convicted of its reality. Dr. Aben Alexander, second-generation neurosurgeon who has taught at Harvard Medical School, didn't believe in the phenomenon of near-death experiences until he experienced one himself. Now he's proclaiming that heaven is indeed real.
Mm-hmm.
Well, there you go. And Newsweek covered this as a cover story. Describes himself as a faithful Christian, but more in name than in actual belief. As a scientist, he could not believe certain things he said, such as Jesus being anything more than a good man.
Hmm.
But after 7 days in a coma a few years ago, his views changed. Back in 2008, his entire cortex shut down, and it was determined that he contracted a very rare bacterial meningitis that attacks mostly newborns, not adults. It was a form of E. coli, and with his chances of survival being very slim, he went into a coma, and for 7 days, his brain functions were totally offline. And this event happened on the seventh day. There is no scientific explanation for the fact that while my body lay in a coma, my mind, my consciousness, my inner self was alive and well, he said. While the neurons of my cortex were stunned to complete inactivity by the bacteria that had attacked me, my brain free consciousness, I guess he means soul, journeyed to another larger dimension of the universe, a dimension I'd never dreamed existed, in which old pre-coma me would have been more than happy to explain was simply an impossibility.
Yeah, and this is one of these perfect examples where when Christians around non-Christians are not getting the job done, sometimes God has to do it himself. So here he changes this neurosurgeon. And we see this in the Middle East too. You'll see great opponents of the faith in Islam in the Middle East. You know, they're Muslims, and they have these visions of Jesus. And Jesus says, yes. Why are you persecuting me?
Yes.
And they wake up, and they're these like dyed-in-the-wool Christians. You know, they have no idea what that means. But they need a church. They need to be in community. They want to be in Bible studies. They want to be baptized. And people say, you do this, someone's going to kill you. You do this, you're out of the family. You do this, people are going to burn their house down. They say, let it burn. I need Jesus. So when Christians don't get the job done, sometimes God has to step around it. But see, he wants us to be a part of that too, because if we're not, then we don't even get the blessings of being that person who's on the front lines. And my greatest reservation is I do not want to be a guy miles from the front line. I want to see the victories. And I can only see the victories if I pick up my Bible, you know, pick up my, you know, quote-unquote rifle, my sword of the Spirit, and get there on the front lines and hear how people are really hurting and find ways to show them Jesus.
Pastor Mark Femmel serves at Zion Lutheran Church in Maryland Heights. As I said, it's over at Dorset and 270. It's on the east side of 270.
Yep.
And your service times are when, if folks want to come by and
8
check
o'clock
out.
And 10:30 every Sunday morning.
Every Sunday morning. No exceptions?
Well, when Jesus comes back, you know, then you might
we'll make an exception on that
have
day.
Service there.
Thank you, my friend. All the best. We'll see you guys tomorrow. God bless. Bye-bye.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.